if you will, open Scripture to Proverbs chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible along with you today, I've got good news for you. I'm reading out of the Bible that's in the pew in front of you. So you can go ahead and open up the pew Bible to page 555. Page 555, Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 1 today. Proverbs chapter 2. I was poking around at the internet the other day. And I, as you inevitably do, I ended up at a website I didn't expect to be at. I ended up at a professor review website, where you college students can go online and review professors of theirs and give them reviews. And overwhelmingly, they were mostly negative, because like, who goes online to a third-party review website to review a professor unless you've kind of mad and you have an axe to grind, right? I looked up some of my old professors that I really enjoyed from college, and one of them, who was particularly influential on me, had poor reviews. And I went and read it, and a lot of them went along the same lines. A lot of them were, doing this class killed my GPA. You know, if you're looking for an easy class, don't take this one. And what they were mad at was not that the content was wrong, or that he was inept, or even uncaring. There were several students who said, no, his office hours are great, he's really willing to help you, he's just really hard, and so don't take this one if you want to make a good GPA. Which is a little silly, right? It is to say, if you want to learn something, if you want to do hard work, you're in the wrong place. And yet you're here at college, so what's going on, right? It's sort of like what Mark Twain once said, don't let your schooling get in the way of your education. Don't let the fact you're trying to make a GPA get in the way of the fact you actually need to be educated, and it takes hard work. That it's a value, it is good to have a teacher who pushes you, who drives you, who makes you do difficult things, because that's the way that you grow and learn. So I ask you, dear Christian, how do you come to know God better? How do you grow in wisdom and understanding about who God is? God pours these things out on everyone who seeks him. That is to say, there may well be hard work on your side, but for everybody who seeks after him, God says, he will be found by them. Let's pray together and let's read Proverbs chapter 2. This is a chapter in which a king is speaking to his son about how he is going to know God, about how he is going to grow in wisdom and understanding. And the answer is, it's there for him, but he'll have to work hard to get it. Let's pray and let's read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us so that we can worship you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding, furthermore, if you call out to insight, if you lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity, so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will delight you. Discretion will watch over you and understanding will guard you. It will rescue you from the way of evil. For anyone who says perverse things, from those who abandon the right paths to walk in the ways of darkness, from those who enjoy doing evil and celebrate perversion, whose paths are crooked and whose ways are devious. This is the word of the Lord for us together today. How do you grow? How do you grow in wisdom and understanding? Speaking of these children, how will they grow? How is this king speaking to his son, knowing that his son will grow in wisdom and truth? How? We've got like a laundry list here. And it starts verse 1, if you accept my words. But it doesn't simply, it starts there. If you accept my words, that is, if you believe. But it goes on. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, if you listen closely to wisdom, direct your heart to understanding. So how will you grow in wisdom and understanding? How will you grow in knowing God? Accept his words. Store up his commands within you. Listen closely to wisdom. Direct your heart to understanding. The idea is a very active kind of listening. It is to come to Scripture, God's Word, and to want it and to know it, to first accept it as true, but also to store it up in your heart, to gather it together to well, you know it well, to listen closely, to direct all of your heart and all of your attention towards understanding it. But wait, there's more. He says, furthermore, verse 3, furthermore, call out to insight. There's more. Lift your voice to understanding. It almost gets more active. You're actively listening, but now you're actively going after it. Seek understanding like silver. Search for it like hidden treasure. Then you will, this is a promise, you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will discover the knowledge of God. One of the best things about this chapter is how simple it is. There's an easy guarantee. It's not, you do this and I don't know, maybe we'll see. Turn in the application and maybe God will accept you. No. Anyone who seeks after him, anyone who calls out to insight, anyone who lifts their voice to understanding, anyone who will search for it like silver, who will search for it like hidden treasure, will find knowledge of God. Anybody who wants it and really wants it and wants it enough to do something about it will have it. G.K. Chesterton said, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. It's that Christianity has been found hard and left untried. Some people will buy into the lie that they're simply not smart enough. Some people will use the phrase of themselves, man, I'm just dumb as a stump. It's just who I am. I don't know about these things. Somebody else will have to handle that. It's not true about knowing God. And it's not true about growing in the knowledge of God. Rather, anybody who seeks after it gets it. Anybody who wants it. The issue is not about intelligence. The issue is about desire. Whoever goes after him finds it. This is why the Apostle Paul doesn't say, you know, the reason why I'm doing so well is because I'm smarter than you guys. The Apostle Paul says, I am running in such a way as to win the race. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who is incredibly smart, who is very well educated in every way, he's top of his class in all sorts of different ways. He tells the Galatian church this. I mean, I'm better at everybody than everything. Essentially, he says, I have all the prestige, I have all the degrees, I was the youngest and the fastest and the best to achieve position, and I count all of it worthless compared to knowing God, compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Savior. And that doesn't come to just the ones who are smartest. That comes to anybody who is willing to seek after him with all of their being. You should not buy into this lie that you're not smart enough. You should not buy into this lie that you're just kind of dumb and that's the end of it. And so I'm just going to kind of be here and sit in the pew and try to do my best. But as far as understanding things about Scripture or knowing God, I got to leave that to somebody else. Somebody else tell me about that one. First of all, when it comes to following after Christ, don't go after the easy answer. Don't go looking for the easy answer. Don't say, somebody else just tell me about this. Don't give up following God when it's difficult. Don't give up reading his word just because it is hard, but rather dig in. Seek like treasure. Look for it like silver. Mine Scripture. And you'll have the answers you're looking for. Everyone who comes to God receives. It's difficult. It may take work. It may require much of you, But anyone who seeks God, if they seek with their entire heart, will find him. Continue to dig in and seek and do the work. Don't be discouraged. Furthermore, don't be discouraged because you think you're missing something that you naturally need, that, again, you're not smart enough, or you don't know these sort of things, or that's not really for you. Don't be discouraged. You just say, well, I don't have that level of education. I have an English degree. My undergrad degree is an English degree, and it's from a little Baptist college in Arkansas. So I went to Arkansas to get a degree in English literature. You see how there may be certain holes in my education. There might have been better places to go learn English literature than in, I kid you not, Arkadelphia, Arkansas, the name of the small town. Don't be discouraged. You are not missing anything that you need in order to know God and know God completely. Rather, since it is the Holy Spirit of God Himself who is empowering you to know Him, there's nothing that can stop you from this except that you choose to stop pursuing after God. Would you like a real concrete, specific way in which you can continue to search well for God? Here's the way you do this. Read Scripture, read a passage, and then read it again. And then read it again. And then just go ahead and memorize it. You see it here in this passage. It's the very first thing he says, chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words, not stopping there, store them up within you. Store up my commands within you. You want to know what God wants for you? Do you want to know Scripture? Then read it. But don't stop there. Read it again and read it again until you read it into your mind and you know it and you've stored up these commands within you. You want a real specific application today? That's it. Memorize Scripture. Speaking of professors, I have one now. As I'm working on a PhD in church history, I focus all my attention on American church history. That's what I'm interested in, is how the Baptist church in America develops, how church develops in America, what happens with the revivals, how theology has changed and grown over time. But working on at this level, I kind of have to know all of it to some extent. And so I had to take a seminar from this preeminent early church scholar who has spent all of his time studying the first 300-400 years of church history. And the way he had us read a book in his seminar is he would give it to us to read, and then we'd be sitting around a table, or I'm on the screen, on the wall, a floating head, a specter in the room, and he would go around the room, and he would ask whatever question he wanted of the reading, and would ask very specific questions. He would ask questions from the footnotes in the book. It was terrifying. Because you didn't want to be the one to not know. But then you know what he would do? The next night's homework assignment would be to read the book again. How do you know that you know something? Read it a second time over again. How will you know God? How will you read Scripture for all it's worth? Not just read it, but read it again. Read it again. Read it into your heart and memorize it. God will be found by everyone who seeks after him. But you can't call it seeking after God if you showed up one time or you opened up an app to read the verse of the day and put it away and that was the end of it. That does not constitute seeking. It does not constitute trying to find after him. Rather, you are called to seek understanding like silver and to search for it like hidden treasure. We talked about last Sunday night, the personification of wisdom. Back in chapter 1, the previous passage, you have wisdom calling out in the street. It's this great image. The wisdom's not hidden. It's not some hidden knowledge that we're looking for. Real, good, honest, true wisdom is like crying out. Have wisdom. It's crying out, don't do anything foolish. It's not like hard to know what's to do. Rather, it's difficult to choose to do the right thing. And here we see also discretion. Discretion personified. This is an interesting word, discretion. We don't talk about it all too often as a virtue. But look, verse 10. Wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will delight you. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. It will rescue you from the way of evil. What even is discretion? Discretion is knowing the right word to use at just the right time. Discretion comes really from two words: being discreet, that is, knowing how to defuse the situation, knowing how to, with a carefully placed kindness or compliment, being able to defuse something that was very difficult, defuse anger when it is at the door. But it also comes from the idea of discernment, that is, being able to separate out what is right and wrong and see what's really going on. Discernment is one of those virtues that you see of God, this wisdom, this specific kind of wisdom, even in creation. See, in Genesis chapter 1, the creation account is, of course, about how powerful God is, how God created the world, and that all things that were created by Him speaking them into being. So powerful is He that things that didn't exist start to exist so that they can obey Him. There's no light, and He says, "Let there be light," and light starts to exist. You don't get till days later, sun and moon. So where's this light coming from? Doesn't matter. It exists because He demands it to exist. Such is the power of God. But you also see in the creation narrative, He's not just powerful enough to create it, He's wise enough to create it perfectly. In fact, so much of the creation story is about discernment. It is about separating out this from this. Separating out the light from the darkness. Separating out the sky above from the ground below, the water and the land. It all gets separated, it gets discerned. God demonstrates He is full of wisdom and discernment, powerful enough to do this. When we inevitably run into evil in this life, we living in the world, we living as former members of the world who have changed, who have switched sides, who have chosen to follow after Jesus Christ as Lord, when we run into difficulties, there are many ways to handle it. But in pursuing Christ and His wisdom, we are given a tool called discernment, called discretion on how to handle these things. And you see it come from God as well. And Jesus Christ, again and again, is brought to situations where He's challenged about His authority. The Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, are again and again trying to catch Jesus. They're trying to have an aha moment. They're trying to have a gotcha moment where they can get Him, because people are following after Jesus, not following after them. So again and again, they try to bring Him these impossible situations where there's no right answer for it. And again, He shows His discernment, His discretion in answering properly and truthfully. Perhaps the best example is when they ask Him about paying taxes. See, these Pharisees, they come from a religious minority, the Jews, who are persecuted at this time, the nation of Israel, owned by the Roman Empire and taxed to pieces by the Roman Empire. And so the Pharisees come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, should people pay their taxes?" And they're thinking, we got him on this one. Because if He says yes, they should pay their taxes, then we can go, aha, gotcha. And we can rally all the Jewish people against Him, because He's taking the side of the persecutor. He's no Messiah. He's not going to save them. He's taking the side of Rome. And if, on the other hand, He says, "Don't pay your taxes," we can go, aha, gotcha. See? He's taking the side of Rome. He's taking the side of the Jews, and He's trying to create an insurrection. So we can either go to the people, the Israelites, and stir things up against Him, or we can go to the Romans and stir things up against Him. Either way, we win. So they go up to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, tell us the truth. Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" Knowing already they've got Him caught. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Bring me a coin." Whose face is on the coin? Caesar's? Well, then give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But moreover, give to God what is God's. Whose image do you bear, after all? Whose image were you created in? Whose handprints are on your life? Then give to God what is God's. That is, all of you. The coins are just coins. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what is God. This same discretion, this same wisdom that Christ has is ours as a guard, as protection that will rescue us in the time that we need to be rescued. And it's here for anybody who will pursue after God. You know, what's great joy about this passage is not the simplicity of this. It's not just that it's for anybody who will seek after it. But another great joy of this passage is it tells us exactly what kind of God it is that we have, that we worship. Who exactly is this God that we're talking about? Tell me about him. Look, verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity. We have this God who wants to do good for us. We have this God who wants blessing for us. And this is incredible. This past summer, while one of our mission teams was out working with a church plant in San Francisco, one of our joys, as we've already talked about, we're planning this next year's mission trips this afternoon, we're working on that, is we were hoping to get to start another house church with these people in San Francisco. One of our North American Mission Board missionaries who started several, they already had three churches going in different people's houses around San Francisco. We were hoping to get to start another one with them, and I think we might have. However, as we were going around and sharing the gospel and knocking on doors and praying with people all over town, one of the activities that our missionary had planned with us was to go and take a tour of a Hindu temple. There's a lot of people who practice Hinduism in the Bay Area, and so he wanted us to go and see and hear from a priest, a local Hindu priest, how exactly and what they do to understand the religion so we can share the gospel with them all the more and point them to Christ. It was a neat exercise to get to do. When we arrived, this Hindu temple, it was an old Baptist church that had been bought and converted as a Hindu temple, which was a little painful to see to begin with. But it was essentially the taking out of all the pews. And all, you know, some old Baptist churches, like, you can't take the Baptist look out of them. It's like, yeah, there's a baptistry behind that wall. I know there is. You know, this is, I see what's happening. I know exactly how the, you can almost see the march where the pews were on the floor. But they took all the pews out instead, put little statues of Hindu gods all around the room so that you could come and make your sacrifice to whichever little god you needed to that day. And the priest was explaining to us how this worked. He was very kind to us. And he said, okay, if you are up for a promotion and you need to get it, then you're going to want to go over to this god here because he's the god of that. And what you're going to offer to this god is some bananas. And then the priest will take those bananas and will put them in front of this god, and then you'll have offered it, and then it's certain that you're going to get the promotion. Or if you've got a test coming up that you need to pass, what you'll do is you'll go over to this god over here. If you need some financial prosperity, you go to that god over there, and you offer whatever sacrifice is fitting of this god, or whatever sacrifice is fitting of that god, and then he'll give you what you want. It's almost like a genie. Rub the lamp, he'll give you what you need. You provide the sacrifice, he'll give you the things that you desire. What a joy that the one true God is not like this. The one true God needs nothing from you. He has everything he needs. He's not deficient in any way. There's nothing you have that he even wants. Rather, all good and perfect blessings come from him. And we, having nothing that we can bring as an offering, still, this one true God has loved us dearly and provided everything for us. That the only thing we have to do is seek, is search, is reach out, is say, Jesus, you be the Lord and I will follow after you, and all of this is provided for us. We have a God who wants good for us. We have a God who loves us dearly. What's more, these things are offered to the upright. These things are offered to people who do what is just, who live with integrity. The bad news is none of us have been that person. We've all been sinners. We've all done what is evil. We've all done what is wrong, and yet this God's love is greater yet than that. He doesn't just want good for us, and oh, pity, you're not following after him, so judgment. Rather, at just the right time, Jesus Christ our Lord came into the world and took on flesh. And he went to the cross to carry all the punishment we deserve for our sins, so that there is no more judgment left in God for those who've put their trust in Christ Jesus. God has loved you so much that it's not just those who are upright, those who live with integrity, who get... I get some sermon help today. That's what I needed. Carry on. Earlier, we were talking about children interrupting us and how blessing it is. The robot uprising has begun now, it seems. Taking over. God wants good for us so much that even though we're sinners, He paid the price for us that we could be forgiven so that we could come to Him and receive all of these blessings. God loves you dearly. God has a good plan for you. And the only thing that would keep you from God is that you choose today to not seek after Him with your entire life. But don't do that. Don't be that person. Come to Christ today. He loves you dearly. He's done everything for you. He has good plan for you. He will fill you up with wisdom and understanding. He will be a shield for you. He is storing up success for you. He will guard your path. He will give you wisdom. Only seek after Him. And when it gets difficult, seek after Him. And when you get discouraged about it, seek after Him. And continue to pursue Him, because everybody who does will find Him. God wants to be found by you. One of the great joys I've had lately is studying Jonathan Edwards heavily. Before actually reading lots of Jonathan Edwards, all I knew about him was The Sinners in the Hand of the Angry God. And you'd think that would be everything that he was about, and it's not once you go to read his other sermons. That wasn't like the rest of them. Most of his other sermons are about how much God cares about you and how much God loves you. He's a fascinating Puritan leader. I want to read to you a brief paragraph out of one of his sermons called The Excellency of Christ. She talks about how Christ is, at the same time, the most exalted being there is and also the most humble there is. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is of infinite strength, but who is also of infinite humility on our behalf. Here is, in Christ, not only infinite strength and infinite worthiness, but infinite condescension and love and mercy as great as power and dignity. If you are a poor, distressed sinner whose heart is ready to sink for fear that God never will have mercy on you, you need not be afraid to go to Christ for fear that He is either unable or unwilling to help you. Here is a strong foundation, an inexhaustible treasure, to answer the necessities of your poor soul. Here is infinite grace and gentleness to invite and embolden a poor, unworthy, fearful soul to come in. If Christ accepts you, you need not fear but that you will be safe, for He is strong as a lion for your defense. And if you come to Him, you need not fear that you shall be accepted, for He is as a lamb to all who come to Him, and He receives them with infinite grace and tenderness. It is true that He has awful majesty. He is the great God, and He is infinitely high above you. But there is this to encourage and embolden the poor sinner: that Christ is a man as well as God. He is a creature as well as Creator. He is the most humble and lowly in heart of any creature in heaven or earth. This may well make the poor, unworthy creature bold in coming to Him. You need not hesitate one moment, but you may run to Him and cast yourself upon Him. You will certainly be graciously and meekly received by Him. Though He be a lion, He will only be a lion to your enemies, but to you He will be a lamb. It could not have been conceived, it could not have been so, except in the person of Christ, that there could have been so much of a good Savior that is so inviting and tending to encourage sinners to trust Him. Whatever your circumstances are, you need not be afraid to come to such a Savior as this. Be you ever so wicked a creature, here is worthiness enough. Be you ever so poor and mean and ignorant, there is no danger in being despised. For though He be so much greater than you, He is also immensely more humble than you. Everyone who goes to Christ will find Him. You will seek Him if you seek Him with all of your heart. The good news about this passage is just how simple this is. It's not complicated. It's not too hard to understand. Rather, the question is simply this: who will seek Christ? with all of their life and attention. Who will follow after him no matter what? And the truth, whoever seeks after him will find him. Christ wants to be found by you. God loves you dearly and wants good for you. Friends, follow Christ with everything today. Father God, I thank you that you've been so gracious to us. Christ, I thank you, though you are a lion, you are as a lamb to us. I thank you that you've been so gracious to us. Father God, give us strength to seek after you rightly. Help us to have wisdom and understanding. Guard us and protect us as we pursue you wholly and completely. This I pray in your name. Amen.